We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
We're thinking about prophecy and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, prophecy in the Bible and the second coming of Christ is not an incidental matter. 1,200 times in the Old Testament, it is prophesied that Jesus Christ will come again. Over 300 direct prophecies in the New Testament. One of the most remarkable passages on prophecy is Matthew chapter 24. Because in Matthew chapter 24, our Lord tells us what the future will be like and how these signs will climax with His coming. Now, man always wants to know the future. Man has his astrologers, his prognosticators, his prophets, his guessers about what is going to happen in the future. But man has made some colossal mistakes when he tries to tell about the future. Now, not only is the Bible up to date, the Bible is ahead of time. And what we have in our hand is tomorrow's headlines coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Now, look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 24 and begin in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. They're saying, Lord, look at this. And friend, it ought to have been one of the seven wonders of the world. An ancient historian whose name was Josephus said, that temple set there on the mountain in Jerusalem, like a mountain of snow, one of the most magnificent buildings that has ever been built. And they said, Lord, just look at it. Now, why did they say that? Because He had told them in the prior chapter, the time was coming when their house would be left desolate. Now, this was the center of their worship. And their worship was the most important thing in their life. This was their way of life. This was the highest of the high. And He said, it's going to be left desolate. They said, Lord, just look at it. They weren't prepared for verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, folks, I've had the joy of visiting the temples, many of them around the world, and many of them are left standing almost intact. I'm talking about that go back to the time of Christ and before. You can visit the Parthenon. That was an antiquity in the time of Christ. You can visit the Temple of Apollo in Athens. You might visit the pyramids in Egypt. And those temples, at least part of them, are standing. But Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. Now, what Jesus was talking about was the invasion of the Romans that would come 40 years later under Titus, the Roman general. Jesus knew that it was coming. But here's an interesting thing. The Romans were preservers of temples, not destroyers of temples. They were very careful that they would preserve the temples of the places that they subjugated. And indeed, Josephus, who was a historian who accompanied Titus when he came against Jerusalem, said that Titus had given orders that the temple was not to be destroyed. But Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another. Somehow in the battle for Jerusalem, maybe a flaming arrow, nobody really knows how, but the temple caught fire. And those great cedars of Lebanon began to burn, and they caved in upon themselves, and that beautiful massive temple became a heap of ruins, and you know it was overlaid, parts of it, with gold. And there were treasures and vessels on the inside. And of course, then the plunderers came, the scavengers came, the thieves came. They began to pry apart those great stones, looking for gold and looking for treasure. Ultimately, those stones were carried away to become other buildings. And if you were to visit Jerusalem today, which I hope someday you can do, you will see of that temple that Jesus spoke, not one stone, not one, not one, not one stone, not even one, is left upon another. Now, that didn't seem reasonable when Jesus said it, but it was nonetheless true. And that's all the more reason that you and I need to learn to live by revelation and not by reason. Isn't that right? We need to believe the Word of God. And then when Jesus said that, three questions came to the hearts and minds of these who were standing there. And so notice those three questions in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, now the Mount of Olives is over against the temple. They're looking down at the temple. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, and here's the three questions. Number one, when shall these things be? What? The destruction of the temple. Number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now the word coming is the word parousia, and it literally means of his presence. Not just merely when he comes, but when he takes over, when he rules and reigns. Lord, when is going to be your day? When is your presence going to be made known? And the last question, and of the end of the world. Now the word for world there is the word that we get our word eon from. It doesn't mean the end of planet Earth. He's not talking about the material world, he's talking about the age. When is going to be the end of the age? When is the consummation of these things going to be? Lord, when are you going to come and take over? And evidently they thought when the temple was destroyed, that would be the time when Jesus would come and take over. Now the rest of the chapter is his answer to those questions. And in the rest of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the signs of the times that will climax with his coming and the end of the age. Now that talked to them in that day, how much more does it speak to us in this day and in this year in which we live? So I want to give you some signs. And in order for you to remember them, we'll let them begin with the letter D. As our Lord gave them, we'll begin in verse 5 and go right on through in this chapter, not to the end of the chapter, but we will go through verse 14. Number one, what is the first sign? It will be deception. Look, if you will, in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, why will they deceive so many? Well, look, if you will, in verse 24. And there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There will come miracle workers in the last days, charlatans who will be able to do incredible things through the power of Satan. So what is going to be the first sign of the age? It's going to be deceptions. And these deceptions are going to be headed up by false Christs, antichrists. 1 John chapter 4 is a very interesting passage. Put in your margin, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The apostle John, who was there with the Lord Jesus when Jesus said this, wrote later in his epistle, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That means test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come, and that literally means is already come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come, that is already come in the flesh, is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And you know, when you put A-N-T-I in front of the word Christ, it is a prefix which means two things. It means against Christ, and it means instead of Christ. Now the devil is not going to deny Christ, he's going to have a counterfeit Christ who will literally be against the true Christ, but who will come instead of Christ. Now that will climax in one man that we call the beast or the Antichrist, but there have been many false Christs, and the Bible teaches that they will come. Did you know that in the past 50 years, no fewer than 1,100 leaders in the world somewhere have professed to be Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior of the world? False Christs who will deceive many. And we're seeing more and more of these in the last days. And the tragedy is that they have many deluded members. For Jesus said, they will deceive many. And don't get the idea that all of this religious Looney Tunes that we see today proves that what we believe is wrong. It proves what we believe is right. I mean, this has been precisely foretold in the Bible. First sign, deception. Sign number two, division. Look, if you will, in verses 6 and 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's hot war and cold war. And he goes on to say, and see that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Our Lord said that man would never learn to live on peace on this earth. Now the Antichrist is going to come and by peace will destroy many. That is, he will promise peace, but peace will not come, friend, until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes. And the Bible prophesied that war would be to the end of time. Now suppose mankind in 2,000 years had done something about the problem of war. Then that would have proven Jesus to be a false prophet. Think about what is going on in our world today. Think, if you will, of that tinderbox, the Middle East, Jerusalem, right now. What I'm trying to say is that we are seeing a spread of terrorism, hijackings, bombings, assassinations, and sabotage. Does the Bible tell us that's what will happen in the last days? Of course. The Bible teaches that the ultimate conflict will be Jerusalem. Put in your margin, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." And God says in verse 3, "And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." And friend, that prophecy is being fulfilled in our day right now. The first sign, deception. The second sign, division. Wars and rumors of war. Man has not solved the problem of war, nor will he till Jesus comes. The third sign, disasters. Disasters. Begin the last part of verse 7. "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes." Now he's not talking about war, but he's talking about natural and social disasters that will come upon mankind. For example, he mentions famine. And the Lord Jesus looked down through time and said that in the last days, famines would spread across the earth. Now, the problem of famine is two things. Number one, there's the agricultural cause. But another reason for famine is war itself. He's just talked about wars and rumors of wars. And many times we know that there are individuals and nations that need food. But we as an outside nation cannot get the food to the people because the political turmoil and the division causes such a bottleneck that we cannot get the food to the people. But let's talk about the agricultural problem. A world-renowned biologist said this, and I quote, "There is not the slightest hope of escaping a disastrous time of famine from this moment onward. It is shockingly apparent that the battle to feed man will end in a rout." You know what a rout is? No contest. Famine is going to win, and it will be a rout. Another said, and I quote, "Planet Earth is no longer a sustainable society. With world population doubling twice this century, the world's land is being worked so hard for food that one quarter of the topsoil is turning sterile or eroding away." The Bible teaches that wheat, for example, is going to become a precious commodity. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny." Now, a measure is a little less than a quart. I want you to get in your mind a quart jar filled with wheat. Now, what is a penny? That's the Greek word denarius, which means a working man's labor, a day's wage. You would work one day to get a little jar full of grain. $80 to $120 you would pay for a little jar of grain. You say, well, grain is easy to grow. Well, let me tell you what is happening in our world today. I was reading the Monetary and Economic Review. Listen to this. In 1966, the United States and much of the world witnessed record lows in grain supplies along with record high prices. And then it goes on to say, and I'm quoting, "Whether by drought, flood, hurricane, hail, fungus, disease, or bugs, the results are the same. It is estimated that 80 to 90% of the U.S. honeybees that make honey and pollinate food plants have been killed. The world now lives on a field-to-mouth process for food. Field-to-mouth. Unless there are bumper harvests that come in soon and continue to make up the food deficit, people worldwide will begin to starve. A report issued by the Russian government said, quote, "Emergency situation in the agricultural sector has developed following major declines in grain and livestock input. Famine is stalking the earth." But Jesus said not only famine, but he said pestilences. Now you would think that man, with all of his ingenuity, wit, wisdom, would have done something about epidemics, disease. You'd think that we'd conquer that like somehow we did something about polio. But think about the AIDS epidemic in the world today. Jesus said famines, pestilences, and then he said earthquakes. Well, there has been dramatic increase in earthquake activity. Seismologists tell us what causes earthquakes. The earth, as we know it, is resting on great plates, some 70 miles thick, that go down to the semi-molten core of the earth. And they have a study of these plates called plate tectonics. That is, these plates, these big land masses, sometimes bump up to one another and rub one another. And as they begin to move, incredible pressure is built up until suddenly there is a slip. And when there's a slip, that's an earthquake. And these seams where these plates come together are called faults. But here's the thing, when one starts, you can look for more. It's just like the breaking up of ice in a great frozen lake. When it begins, you know that more is coming. The New York Times says that several decades ago, there had not been one measurable earthquake in Colorado. Since then, over 3,000 earthquakes have been registered there. And seismologists tell us that earthquakes have increased 7,000 times since Columbus discovered America. In 1976, in tragic proportions, over 1 million died in China in a great earthquake. And look in verse 8, if you will. Jesus said, "All these are the beginnings of sorrows." And the word sorrows there is the word for labor pains. It says planet earth is heaving in pain, that the earth is pregnant with judgment. And he says, these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, you know about labor pains if you've been in a home where a baby has come. You know that labor pains begin to increase what? Number one in frequency, number two in what? Intensity, right? Jesus said, when you see all these things, now you say there have always been wars, there have been famines, there have been disasters, there have been false Christ. Yes. But watch, friend. Watch when the pains get more severe and when they get closer together. And when you see these things, you know it is the beginning of sorrows, labor pain, something is about to come forward. Next sign, write down the word defamation. Christians are going to be defamed like never before. Look, if you will, in verse 9, "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted." Now he's talking to his followers. "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations." Now watch this. "For my name's sake." Jesus is the name of offense today, and Jesus is the name of power. You need to know and love and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The persecution in the last day will be over the name of Jesus. They don't mind if you pray. They just say, "Don't pray in that name." Is that not true? They say, "Don't mention that name." You can be in favor of religion. You can have New Age humanism. You can have anything, but leave out that name. Christian bashing has become the favorite sport in newspapers, radio, and television. Defamation of true believers is one of the signs of the last days. And folks, if you don't believe that is happening, you'd better get your newspapers and better listen and find out that Christians today and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called what? Fundamentalists. Too much fun, too much damn, and not enough mental. Isn't that right? Fundamentalists. That's what they think of us. All right, next. Put down the next sign. It is desertion. Many are going to turn on believers in Christ in their own churches. Look in verse 10, "And then shall many be offended." That is, when all of this persecution begins, many are going to be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You're going to find that people, when the persecution gets hotter, they're going to begin to leave Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-honoring churches. And not only will they leave them, they will turn their back on them and join an organization of which there is one now called Fundamentalist Anonymous. That is, they're saying, "I used to believe that, but I don't believe it anymore." They will desert. And John said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." You see, when it gets hot, when it costs to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then people are going to begin to desert the old ship of Zion. And when the persecution begins, they're going to leave. They're going to be out of here because they are full churches of empty people who have never known the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are going to be offended. It's one of the signs of the last days, desertion. Another sign of the last days is disinformation. Look, if you will, in verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Now, what is the difference between a false Christ and a false prophet? Well, the false Christ are all religious, but the false prophets are not necessarily religious. This just means anybody who speaks with authority, who is saying, "This is right, this is wrong." And the world is filled with them. Now, the mark of a false prophet is always this. It's self-interest. We call that today humanism. Self-interest. A true prophet speaks not of self-interest, but the interest of Almighty God. The false prophets today will believe in a syncretistic New Age humanism that puts together Buddha, Krishna, Jesus, and all of the rest. Disinformation. The world is filled with it. The internet now is a system of disinformation. The radio, the television, the news. You have to listen with a filter on your mind. False prophets, and they will deceive many. Now here's the next sign, depravity. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Depravity. The Bible says, "And because iniquity shall abound." Abound. Now the word iniquity literally means lawlessness. Lawlessness will abound. We see that today. We see the crime rate soaring. We don't have enough space to warehouse the criminals. We're seeing murderers who kill, release, and kill again, and are released again. It is absolutely incredible. Iniquity abounds. For further information, read today's newspaper. And because iniquity abounds, what happens? The love of many waxes cold. We find ourselves, do we not, where we cannot trust strangers. We cannot show hospitality. If we see a car stopped on the highway with a blowout, we say, "Don't stop, it might be a trick." If somebody comes and knocks on our door and says, "Can I use your telephone? My car's broken down," we say, "No, I'd rather you not do that." We do not trust anybody because iniquity abounds. The love of many waxes cold. Why does iniquity abound? Because of the false prophet. The false prophet says there is no absolute standard of right and wrong. Therefore, if there's no absolute standard of right or wrong, the moral anchor is gone, and man goes down, 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 deep into a whirlpool of filth and debauchery. And when that happens, love goes and lust comes. And we have a sex-saturated society that substitutes lust for love, and violence fills the earth. And folks, we're there. Iniquity abounds, and the love of many grows cold. Let me give you the last sign, and I'm glad I could get to it because it's the one I love. And the other is declaration. Look, if you will, in verses 13 and 14. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." There will be in the last days, folks, people loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. They'll get a bulldog grip on the truth and they say, "Jesus Christ is Lord," and they will stick it out. Now, they are not saved because they endure. They endure because they're saved. That's why they endure. You want to know who's saved? Don't look at who walks down an aisle and says, "I believe in Jesus." Just say, "See who sticks. See who believes."
Because those who endure, those are the ones who are going to be saved. And notice what's going to happen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All of these other things will go on down through time. But Jesus said there is one sign. There is one sign that is the climactic sign and a sign that has not gone down through the ages. We have had earthquakes. We've had wars. We've had pestilences. We have had famines. We have had desertion. We've had all of these false Christs. But never before has the gospel been preached into all the world, all the ethnic, all the groups of the world. Did you know now that 92 to 98% of the world has had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Millions have seen the Jesus film. And even Love Worth Finding, this ministry, now is being heard around the world and all across the United States, that a person can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ by radio, by tract, by television, by shortwave. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going out around the world. The Bible doesn't say that everybody will be saved, but it says this gospel will be preached in all the world, and then will the end come. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, it means three things. Number one, it means we can trust the Bible. I mean, is it not incredible what Jesus did there on the Mount of Olives that day? Is it not incredible how the Lord Jesus Christ so aptly described what would happen? Suppose man had gotten a cure for all diseases. Suppose man had solved the problem of famine. Suppose man had done something about the problem of war. Suppose that all of the people had universally received Christ as Savior and there were no false prophets. Then Jesus Himself would have been a false prophet. You can trust the Bible. Second thing, we need to be getting folks saved. We need to get folks to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to save civilization from wreckage. We're trying to save people from the wreckage of civilization. Our duty is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the third thing. In order to do that, we ought not to be living the way we're living this close to the end. We need to get deadly serious about living the Christian life and sharing Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean mere intellectual belief. It's a Bible word that means trust. Trust Jesus. Would you like to do it? I want to lead you in a prayer. Make it your prayer. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but I need and want mercy. Jesus, thank You that You died for my sin on the cross. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe that God raised You from the dead. And I now, right now, right now, this moment, I receive You as my Lord, my Savior, and my God. Come into my heart, into my life, forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me, Lord Jesus. I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a feeling. I stand on Your word. I stand on Your word. I trust You. You're now my Lord and my Savior. And Lord Jesus, I will make it public. I will not be ashamed of You because You died for me. In Your name I pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.